Well, good morning. My name is Roger Lewis, and welcome to St Nick's today, and a special welcome if you're visiting with us today. I believe we have here some descendants of Molly and George. Welcome to you, and maybe anyone else visiting today? Well, welcome to those who are. All right, so I'm going to speak on this passage we just heard read from the Bible on those two passages. And I'll start by bringing to your attention this book. It's a rather large book. It was published recently. It's called Biblical Critical Theory. See, it's pretty heavy. And I haven't read this, but I have been using it as a paperweight. And so I ran into the author, Chris Watkin, who's down in Melbourne last year, and I told him that. And he said other people had been using it as a doorstop. So, you know, it's a versatile book. So I've got a second book here of the same author. It's a slimmer volume. This one is called Thinking Through Creation. And I've read a little bit of this, and I'll tell you something that he's written in that book in a moment. So Chris Watkin in that book tries to see how the creation story in the Bible, how the very beginning of the Bible sets up the ways we think about the world today. And in the cultural pattern of today, as far as human identity goes, Chris Watkin identifies two sort of opposite tendencies. On the one hand, there's a tendency to think of human beings, of us, as simply pieces of physical matter. We're just part of the natural world, just we're an animal, just like a cat or a cockroach. We're no different really to a river or a tree or a rock. We're just this stuff that exists in the physical world. On the other hand, there's the idea of thinking of us as some people who are in control of the world. We even define or make our world. And in this sense, we're something like gods. And Chris Watkin doesn't say this, but I think this, to me, divides the world. Big generalization here between the Western world, the Western way of thinking, and the Eastern way of thinking. And in the West, where we live, we tend to be atheistic. There's no place for God. Everything's physical. Whereas in the East, there tends to be a very spiritual view of the world, or there can be, that everything has spiritual meaning. Maybe a rock or a tree has a spirit, and we ourselves can become gods. And I've read things, I just have to discover and release my inner goddess, and I will be fulfilled in that way. Okay, so neither of these views really coincides with the biblical view, which you see here in Genesis 1. And let me quote Watkin describing this terminology used here. So Watkin says, image says that you are not God, but of God says that you are not nothing. So I'll read you that again. Image says you are not God. Okay, you just see image. But of God says you're not nothing. You know, you're connected to God. So as a whole, quoting again from the book, these three words, image of God, say that we enjoy dignity, but not deity. As images of God, we are both meaningful and dependent, avoiding both self-loathing and self-deification. The image of God motif guides us to a balance between making too much of ourselves and too little of ourselves. So that's all quoted from that book, Thinking Through Creation. And he sums up what this means, the image of God, in these words that we've seen from Genesis, saying, this refuses both the devaluing and the deification of humanity. So I think that's a very good balance to have as we then move on to the next verse that came from Colossians. We jump forward into Colossians, and we see here what it tells us about Jesus. And you see, Jesus is expressed here, described as a son, is the image of the invisible God. So here's the same language of image. Now here's the thing, this is a key point. The son is the image of the invisible God. We cannot see God. God is invisible, but Jesus shows us completely who God is. It's something like maybe an X-ray. It's invisible, we can't look inside and see my bone, but through an X-ray we can see exactly what my bones are like. And in contrast to the Genesis passage, where it said you and I are created in the image of God, here there's a stronger language. The Son is the image of God. Well, let me quote Chris Watkin again. He says of this, the image of God language in Genesis 1 is not extensively defined. The only time the Bible fills the term with positive and explicit content is in relation to Christ. For New Testament believers, being in the image of God is being like Christ. Christ is the only normal human being to have ever lived, and his character defines perfect humanity. So here's the thing, in these two passages from Genesis 1 and from Colossians 1, we see the divinity and the humanity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God. That indicates the perfect divinity of Jesus. And yet the image of God language from Genesis suggests the perfect humanity of Christ. And these are things that might be difficult to hold together, but in the Nicene Creed we say just those things. We say Jesus is true God from true God, and then later on in the Creed we say he became truly human. So Jesus Christ is truly God and truly human. And that creed also goes on to say Jesus was begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. And this leads us to the next part of the passage. The next part of the passage, that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, what do we make of this term firstborn? When was Jesus born? When is his birthday? That's not a good way to think about it. The first thing I want to say from this passage is that Jesus was certainly not created or not made. And you see, Jesus was firstborn over all creation. For him all things were created. All things have been created through him and in him. So Jesus is above and beyond creation. He is not a created thing. Jesus existed before creation. But the second thing that we've seen is that Jesus is described as a son. So Jesus has this special relationship with God in heaven. One is a son and one is the Father. And so there you have that special relationship of interaction as a parent and a child. Now, my wife has an aunt who is actually younger than herself. So you might ask her about that later, but such things are possible. You can have an aunt who is younger than yourself. But normally it's not possible to have a father who is younger than yourself. Okay? So usually your father was born before you. Okay? Well, not so with God. God the Father and God the Son are co-eternal. They both have been around forever, even longer than your parents. Even longer, I was going to say, than George and Molly, who were married 100 years ago. The Son and the Father have been around forever. They've always been. But they've always had this special relationship of parent and child. So how can we express this concept? Well, the Creed uses this somewhat archaic word, begotten. And begotten simply means is a child of. So Jesus has always been the Son of the Father. But Jesus was never born. He always was. And Jesus certainly was not created. He's not part of creation. So to somehow capture this, the Nicene Creed says Jesus was begotten, not made. So I think when we think about this firstborn over creation, we have to think it's a certain status or a certain role. And in those days, firstborns had certain rights, like they inherited the inheritance when the father passed away. Even today, you may know when King Charles passes away, the kingship will pass to his firstborn. And so it's in this sort of way of Jesus has a particular rank and a particular role is captured by that expression, firstborn. So the Message version of the Bible puts it this way. We look at the Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. Something else I want to point out from this passage you see on the screen is the emphasis about all or everything. All appears there at the beginning, all creation, firstborn over all creation. At the end, all things have been created through him and for him. And in the middle, for in him all things were created. And that concept of all things or everything, it just flows on and on through this passage. There's the expression heaven and earth, and that appears in the very first line of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it's like that's everything. You know, it's just naming two things, the heaven and the earth, but it's trying to convey everything. We might say from A to Z, you know, it's everything. There's another way everything's expressed, the visible and the invisible. Like in logic, you have A and not A. That's all there is. If you draw a Venn diagram, here's A in the circle, here's not A outside the circle. That's the universe. That's all there is. The visible and the invisible. There's nothing else. Right? The seen and the unseen. That's all there is. I could put it this way, the audible or the inaudible. You can either hear something or you can't. Jesus created them all. The tangible or the intangible. What smells and what doesn't smell. All these things have been created in Jesus for him and through him. And also included here are all sources of power. And just a few are named, but I think the concept is any source of power or control is created in Jesus. It mentions thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. But I think the idea is that any source of power you can think of, be it political, economic, personal, physical, spiritual, all those powers were created in and through and for Jesus. And he is before all things, as we said. He's been before all things. We've seen he's the creator, and now we see he's the sustainer. In him, in Jesus, all things hold together, or all things cohere. Or we might say Jesus upholds all things, or he preserves all things, or he sustains all things. So these are two great concepts put together here in successive verses. Jesus as creator and Jesus as sustainer. And that's all, in a sense, talking about the old creation, the original creation. And now the second part of the passage turns to the new creation. And it uses similar language to describe the new world that's inaugurated by Jesus, the new people that Jesus rescues from the world, the church. And so the people of God, the church, are headed up by Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And so the same language we heard about the old creation, we have for the new creation. Jesus is the beginning. He is the firstborn. He was the firstborn of all creation. Now he's the firstborn of the new creation, the firstborn among the dead. So Jesus has defeated death. He has beaten it. And with him, we can share in that victory. So in everything, he might have the supremacy. I think the author here is trying to fall over, trying to find sufficient words to describe the wonder, the greatness of Jesus. But in everything, the old world, the new world, the old creation, the new creation, Jesus has supremacy. And if that's not enough, those are huge claims, you know, very huge claims. And here, I think, unless the author wrote God, Jesus is God, he couldn't express Jesus' divinity any more than in this verse. So look at this. God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness reside in Jesus. God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness, the fullness of God the Father, to reside in Jesus the Son. Now look at the words here. It says fullness. The fullness dwells in the Son. So if you fill something up, it's full. You know, you can't put any more in. The fullness. But if you didn't get the point, he said all his fullness dwells in the Son. All of God the Father is in Jesus the Son. There's nothing missed out. The fullness of God the Father is in Jesus the Son. All the fullness of the Father is in the Son. Well, Jesus is creator, Jesus is sustainer, and we see in this next verse, verse 20, Jesus is reconciler and Jesus is peacemaker. And to reconcile something is to bring things together so that they sort of add up. And if an accountant is reconciling the accounts, he puts the credits here and the debits there, or the income and the expenditure, and make sure it all adds up. It all comes together. And so what does Jesus reconcile? Well, it's the same language you've heard before. Jesus created everything. Jesus will reconcile to himself all things. And again, using that formula, things on heaven, things on earth and things in heaven, all things. Everything is brought together by Jesus. And Jesus is a peacemaker, you see, in the second part of the verse. He makes peace through his blood. So when it comes to making peace between God in heaven and a broken world, there's a price to pay. It doesn't come cheap. And the cost, the price, is the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross. Well, you know, up to now our focus has been on Jesus and what wonderful things we've heard about what he's done at this very high level to do with the whole universe, to do with everything. So now the focus comes down to the people reading the letter, originally the people at Colossae, and today the people here at Goulburn. And so now it turns from Jesus, mighty Jesus, to us, and see what it says here. Once we were separated, we were alienated from God. In fact, we were more than just separated from God, we were actively God's enemies. And why was that? Well, here's the reason, because of our evil behavior. So you see, God's character, God detests evil. So our evil actions cut us off from God. They put us at war with God. They alienate us. But here's the big switch. That was then, and this is now. Once, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. So the tables are turned here. Once you were like this, now you are like this. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Goulburn Loco Roundhouse. Has anyone been to the Goulburn Loco Roundhouse? Oh, all right, okay. Well, I've never been there. Okay, so, all right, maybe I should go. Well, I've been told, I've got it on good authority, that it is the second largest operating turntable in New South Wales. Don't know if you knew that. So what happens, again, I understand, I've not been there, but trains come in one way, and then the turntable turns around, and they head off in the other direction, okay? Well, this could be you today. You know, you could come in here steaming away from Jesus, and you could turn around and steam out in the other way towards Jesus. So from, neglecting, rejecting, ignoring Jesus, going one way, you can turn completely around and go the other way and accept and trust in Jesus. And that turning of the tables, that's exactly what's described in these two verses. So if you've been on that turntable, here's the story. Once we were alienated, but now we are reconciled. Once we were enemies, but now we are friends. Once we were evil. Evil behavior cut us off from God. But now we are holy in God's sight, without blemish, spotless. Once we stood under condemnation, but now we are free from accusation. And all of this has come about by Christ's physical body through death that we've remembered at Easter. Well, we've heard a lot about Jesus. You know, it's a mighty passage, a great hymn of praise to Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. He's creator, sustainer, reconciler, peacemaker. So what are we to do in response? Well, here it is. We are to keep on keeping on. We're to continue steaming on in the right direction with Jesus. We are to continue in our faith, established and firm. We're not to move on from the hope held out in the gospel. We're to be established and firm, like a house built on a solid foundation, and we are not to move or waver from the hope held out in the gospel. We are to hold on to that hope, to hold on to it, and to not let it go. Well, let me just recap and see how this all comes together, if we now have made that move. So we've seen that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't have to wonder what God is like, because we can see what God is like through Jesus. We've seen that Jesus is the creator of all things, of all powers. We don't have to fear any powers. We don't have to fear anyone or anything, because Jesus is the one who is in charge of them, who ranks over them. We don't need to be afraid. He holds everything together. If he can hold the universe together, if he can hold together the whole creation, he can hold together our lives. He can look after us. He's the head of the body, the church. Now, reading, if you cut off different parts of the body, they'll just wither. Cut off your hand, it'll wither and die. But if you cut off the head, the whole body dies. Jesus is the key part of the body. And what are we to do? To keep connected to the head and to keep connected to the body, which is the church. So we shouldn't give up meeting together. We should meet together as the body of Christ. In everything he has the supremacy, including death. We no longer need fear death, because Jesus has beaten death for us. And we need look nowhere else. We need to look to no other source of information or inspiration or comfort than Jesus. Jesus is fully God. We need have no other teacher or guide or prophet. We need no other experience or qualification or training. We just need to be with Jesus where all the fullness of God dwells. And Jesus brings us reconciliation. Jesus brings us peace. Once we were aliens, and now we were enemies, we were evil. And we sang earlier, Jesus died and rose again. Because of him, I'm now God's friend. We're no longer enemies, we are friends. We are spotless. This is how God looks at us. We mightn't think of ourselves as spotless, but we are holy in God's sight because of Jesus. And if we're accused, and there's someone in the Bible called the accuser, called Satan, if Satan brings a defamation case against us, that defamation case will be thrown out of court. Okay, Satan has got no case against us. We are free from accusation. We are free from condemnation. This is the hope. This is the faith we are to continue in. This is what we are to keep on keeping on. We are to continue in the faith. As Celine Dion sings, don't give up on your faith. And we sang a moment ago, we sang, spend each day living for Jesus. Okay, keep doing it. Don't give up on your faith. Spend each day living for Jesus. Stay with the head. Stay with the body. Do not neglect meeting one another. So in that spirit, I hope you're back here next week. And next week, we're starting a series on the book of Hebrews. And the theme for that is the exact image. So I'll be continuing this theme next week of the image of God and what it means. This is, if you like, it's been a prequel to the series in Hebrews that's going to run for several weeks starting next week. So I hope to see you there, and feel free to bring a friend. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of Jesus. We thank you that through his death we can stop being your enemies and continue being your friends. By your Holy Spirit, help us to hold on to that and never let it go. Amen.